So one of the things that we've been doing is giving you a chance to hear from some folks who pray, try to pray regularly. They're not prayer experts by any stretch of the imagination. I don't think they would claim to be. But I just asked them to say, what have you figured out? What have you learned? What's been helpful to you? And as you hear these, hopefully you'll hear something along the way from somebody that says, oh, I can try that. That would be a helpful thing. So I've asked Ruth Hudson and Rob Ratliff to share with us this morning. And Ruth, if you want to start.
Good morning. There are two things that I know about prayer. First of all, that it is essential and vital, and it's very important to my connection with God. The deeper my connection with God, the more useful I am to Him, and the more useful I am to others. The second thing that I know about prayer is that it's a lot easier to talk about than to actually do. Not that God's not approachable. For me, it's more about distractions. I know whenever, you know, maybe in the morning I'll say, well, I'll have my prayer time later. It seldom happens. So I have a method to capture my thoughts, to motivate me to sit down and spend time with God. The first thing I do is I visualize Him waiting for me. And I think about the holy God of the universe, creator of all things, wants me to meet with Him. And that's pretty overwhelming. The second thing I do, so that makes me sit down because I don't want to keep Him waiting. And the second thing I do is I have a little prayer journal. And I write down an acrostic. Now, an acrostic is a type of poem where you write a word or a phrase, and then you write a message, a thought that correlates with those letters. There's a sample up there. This was originally Light of the World, but we ran out of room. But, for example, on the prayer vigil on Tuesday, someone had written Light of the World on a board, and so that was my thought. That was my acrostic. And so ideas for the acrostic, a lot of times it's songs that I've heard. You know, this morning we heard Here's My Heart, Lord, so maybe that's something I write down. Maybe it's characteristics of God, names for Jesus. Maybe it's a phrase from Scripture. But that's what I use for my acrostic. And then for my prayers, I try to run through there's praises, there's thanksgiving, confession, and I lift up my prayer list to God. Sometimes I'm overwhelmed with a situation, and so it's all about that situation. But when I sit down and do this, the words come very easily once I get started, but it really captures my thoughts and helps me to put those distractions aside. So I challenge you to try that sometime. Just see if it's just something I do. I don't do it every day, but when my mind is going 100 miles an hour, it really helps keep me centered and help me slow down and spend time with my Father. And I challenge you to do that. Don't do it during Byron's sermon, but later on this week, give it a try and see if it flows for you and if it's something that you can, a technique you can use in your prayer walk.
Thanks, Ruth. Good morning. Well, my prayer life started with someone praying for me. And my wife, Paula, well, she leaned on God because I think she ran out of things to ways that she could not change me, and I was not being the husband or the man I should have been at that time. And she gave me over to God through prayer, and I thank God for those prayers. He's done a work. He's turned me towards Jesus, and my heart, when I came to that I wanted to follow Jesus, my prayer life at that time started. It was pretty simple, like me. And I mean, I still try to do this. In the mornings, first thing, you know, just verbally or in my mind, say, God, I give myself to you today. Let me be in your will. I lay myself down. I try to lay myself down. So that's a good thing. It gets me started focused on God's will that day and not mine. And, you know, when I wanted to follow Jesus, and Jesus was a prayer. So, and it to become more of a prayer, I started thinking, well, I need to put myself with good praying people, right? So, and God opened doors for me to go to conferences and to go to retreats and to be in small groups. In those small groups, that prayer time really helped me open up to pray for others and not just myself. So, and in some of those small groups, I'm going to say the men's group that I've been in, I've had Jim, you know, help me. He's mentored me a long time. But our men's group, there was times I remember Junior Bomer would say, hey, you know, me and Mary Jo started praying together in the mornings. Yeah, hey, I could do that. So I talked to Paula, and we started doing that. And there's been times we haven't, of course, scheduling and everything, you know. But here lately we have been, and it's a real blessing in our marriage. And it helps us grow closer together, especially that day. And then in our small group, Randy Brooks would say, hey, I need to journal. That's where, you know, I can focus on prayers. And I started journaling, and I journaled a lot there for one season of my life. And it's really cool to look back, because I shared some of that with Paula last night, of things where I wrote on scratch pads, post-it notes, notepads, prayers, and things that I've been involved in over the years to see how God worked through these prayers and to see where things are now. And it's not always what I prayed for, but God knows best. So, and it's really cool to see that, and it helps me to focus on prayer when I write it down. And finally, I really appreciate Jake and Ruth and for their structured prayer time. I'm not really that structured. I do have a whiteboard that I borrowed from church at home that's by my desk, and, you know, I write things on there that I definitely want to pray for. And then, you know, during the day, like Flavia shared a while back about praying continuously through the day. So I do that. And praying right now, Byron talked about that. And I've come to, you know, listen to the Holy Spirit, prompt me to do that. Paul has helped me there too. And one day, I know I'm going to close with a story. This is about praying in the now. You can picture this. We loaded the minivan. You can all relate. We were leaving Great Wolf Lodge in Cincinnati, Ohio. I had the kids and my mother-in-law. She goes a lot with us. And so we're driving down the interstate. Paula's phone rings. Get a call. You know, I think it's her sister. Oh, there's this, something's going on, and these people really need prayer. Well, Paula grabs my arm, and I'm driving down the interstate. We got to pray. I said, yeah, I know. Let's pray. So I start praying. And I look into my rearview mirror. My mother-in-law's got one eye open, and she's thinking, is this dude really driving while he's praying? But yeah, I was, but I had my eyes open. And so the bottom line, you know, you can pray with your eyes open, pray with them closed, your head bowed. But the thing is, you know, your Heavenly Father wants you to come to him in prayer. So please, just take the time to pray. Thank you.
Thanks, Rob. Thanks, Ruth. We appreciate that. We want to talk today about the early church in prayer and take a look at a few things there. And so we're going to be working our way back and forth through the book of Acts. If you want to open up your Bibles to there, you can follow along with the screen. Let me kind of give you the setting. 50 days after the crucifixion of Jesus, 120 disciples were gathered in an upper room in Jerusalem. Now, that's important and a powerful thought, because Jerusalem was the place that they killed Jesus. And so if there's a place you probably want to stay away from if you're a follower of Jesus, it's Jerusalem. But Jesus said, go back to Jerusalem and wait. So they did. And while they're there, and while they're, what we assume they are praying, there is the sound of a violent wind that came rushing upon them. And it wasn't a wind, it was just a sound. And then these little tongues that looked like fire went over the apostles, and they began to speak in tongues or languages that they did not know before. Well, this brought in a crowd. And so a sermon broke out. And Peter began to preach, and he preached this wonderful message about Jesus and what the Israelite leaders had done and how this fulfilled scripture, etc. And this moment is closed out with this claim. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted this message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. What do we see here? We see that prayer preceded the birth of the church. They were in Jerusalem because Jesus told them to wait there. They were praying because by example and by the teaching of Jesus, prayer had been instilled into them as a vital function. What were they praying about? Luke, the writer of Acts, doesn't tell us any specifics here, but we can get a hint from a couple of things that Jesus said prior to his crucifixion and resurrection. Listen to one of these promises that he made. He said, truly I tell you, it is good, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. And he's referring here to the Holy Spirit. And he repeats this promise before his ascension. He says, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So the apostles and other disciples aren't just sitting around and waiting. They're not on their Xboxes. They're not playing Call of Duty. They're not reading magazines. They're not on Facebook. They're not just killing time. They're praying. And they're waiting for what? For Jesus to do what he promised would do. That God would fulfill this promise and send the advocate, the Holy Spirit. And with the arrival of the Spirit's work in the disciples, the church is now born. And so we begin to see the cycle that we've talked about here a little bit, is that as God makes his promise, he gives us his word, he gives us teachings and things, we pray about those and want his will to be done, and then he acts. And that's a good cycle for us to keep in mind, to keep our focus on what does his word say? What does he promise? What does he say he wants to do? And then say, God, will you do it? Too often we limit our prayers to emergencies, or getting stuff we need or just want. We're very oftentimes reactive in our prayers. We hear about something. We hear about a situation. And so that's when we pray. But as the Church of Jesus Christ, we are called to be proactive in our prayer, saying, God, accomplish your will. Accomplish the things you set out to do. The early church was focused on God fulfilling his word. Can you imagine what would happen if that was our focus as well? Now let's jump ahead a little bit here. Peter and John were on their way to the temple to worship. The early believers were still kind of temple-centric for a while. And as they approached the temple, they came upon a man who was crippled in his legs, who could not walk and been that way for a long time. But he was waiting by one of the gates into the temple, and he would look at people, hoping that they would give him something, because almsgiving, that was something you would do at the temple, because that was one of the acts of righteousness. So put yourself, you know, what is it? Location, location, location. So there he is, and he's waiting. But Peter and John have no money to give. Instead, in the name of Jesus, they healed the man, and he got up. And he was able to walk, and not just walk, he was able to leap and jump around, and he is so excited that a commotion begins to stir, and people are watching this, and then a crowd begins to come around this. And so what they do in the early church, when you got a crowd, a sermon breaks out. And Peter preaches again, and he talks about how this man has been healed in the name of Jesus. So don't look at us, look at Jesus. Well, all of this commotion, all of this crowd, all this preaching brings in the temple leaders and others, and they come down and they arrest Peter and John and throw them into prison. And then they bring them out and they threaten them. You guys need to stop this Jesus business. And then they let them go. How do they respond? Look at Acts chapter 4. Beginning in verse 23. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people, went back to the church, reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Now look what they prayed. Sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, they continued praying, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. You see how they're seeing God's work in this? God had made a promise and he was fulfilling it through Jesus. He said, now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. We see here that prayer was their response to opposition. Let me take you back a few verses. If we go back to verse 18, it says they called them in again. This is back when they were still in custody. They called them in again, and they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. So do you see it here? These governing officials said, stop it. Stop this Jesus business. And the church said, no. We cannot help but speak about Jesus. We're not going to stop speaking about Jesus. And in their prayer, they didn't ask God to make the leaders ease up on them. Instead, they asked for what? Boldness. And look what happened. After meeting, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. That means they just really sensed the Holy Spirit at work in them and spoke the word of God boldly. When things get tough, so often, what do? We often pray and ask God to change our circumstances. You know, when we have, and I'm by tough, I mean, we've got opposition. We got people that don't like us. We got people that tell the church, you need to stop being the church. You need to stop preaching what you're preaching and teaching what you're teaching. Just back off on this Jesus business. We ask God to change the people around us. But what if instead we ask God to change us? To embolden us, to fortify us, to use us. That's what the early church did. They didn't ask for it to be easier. They asked to be stronger for the task in front of them. Let's go a little bit further down the road in the book of Acts, chapter 13. Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. There was Barnabas and Simeon, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. That's interesting that this is a person who is now a follower of Jesus. He used to be close to one of the Herods. And there was Saul. Saul would later become known as Paul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. What was their prayer for here? Well, we don't know what they were praying for, but what we know this is that being people of prayer led them to receive guidance. Troy had a great analogy of feeling that God was watching the football game. Was God listening? And I think sometimes the opposite is also true of us. We are literally watching the football game, and we're not listening. We're not taking time to pray and wonder, why isn't God speaking? Maybe God is speaking. He definitely speaks through his word. We're oftentimes not listening. Because when do we save prayer for? Emergencies. We're not conversing with God. We're not picking up on the cues. We're not getting a sense of who he is and his character and what he wants to accomplish. And so we don't sense those holy nudges about which way to go. And so what was that job for them to do? They were to go on a missionary journey outside of Israel and more into the Roman world and into the Gentile world as well. So they went on this missionary journey and some years later, they went on one and then went on some more, Paul would. And on one of those, Paul and another companion by the name of Silas, they were in the city of Philippi. And there was this girl who was falling behind who seemed to have a demon, that's what Paul sensed. And she was known for someone who could make money by supposedly predicting the future. And so Paul cast the demon out of her, and that made her, because she was a slave girl, that made her owners mad. They got mad, they riled, got a whole commotion going. And look what we see here. A crowd joins and said, the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in stocks. Can you get a sense of that? They're not just in chains. Their feet are locked down. They can't move. If I sit for very long, things start falling asleep. It's not a very comfortable position. But look at what they're doing. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. In this moment of suffering, they were sustained by prayer. Now, there's nothing in this passage that hints there. Say, God, release us. God, get us out of this. God, save us. My feet hurt. My legs hurt. They're just giving praise to God. They are lifting up God and drawing strength and sustenance in that moment. Sometime later, years later, Paul is working his way back to Jerusalem on one of his missionary journeys. And he stops in a place called Miletus, and he calls down the Ephesian elders from the church in Ephesus to meet him. He'd spent 3 years with them, so he wanted to spend a little time with them. And we find out, he says, I'm not going to see you guys again. It says, when Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. One of the things that we see here is that prayer binds people together. And prayer bound the early church together. Folks, if we're going to be a house of prayer, if we're going to be a people of prayer, one of the mindsets that we have to change is how we approach coming to church. And so often we come in almost like we're coming into the movie theater, but without the popcorn and the large Coke. And we're here to watch other people do things. But what would happen if we came in and we found some people that we knew or didn't know and we interacted with them? And what if we spent some time praying with them? We could pray, hey, what's going on? What can I pray for you about this week, today? Or what if a group of people got together and said, let's pray for the praise team. Let's pray for the children's ministry workers. Let's pray for the Sunday school teachers. Let's even pray for Byron, that he'll be quick in his sermon. Let's just pray. What if instead of we just saw this as let's come in, sit, stand sit, and then leave, we came in and we kneeled. Even if we didn't physically kneel, we came in and we prayed. And we saw that part of what we're supposed to be doing here is encouraging one another. Now, I know it's hard, and anytime you have a large gathering, so one of the things that the early church did, they got together in groups and in home groups. And I encourage you, find a small group. Be a part of a smaller unit where you can share more and have time to pray with one another, be prayed for. Let's take a few moments. Let's go back to the earliest days of the church, right after its birth. Luke records this. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. What do we see here? We see that prayer was a foundational practice for the early church. It was foundational. It was essential for who they were and what they did. This foundational practice had an effect on how they lived. It changed them. What changes took place? Let's look at a few others in the verses that follow. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. That is, they became generous with one another. They stopped looking at things and saying, mine, and they looked and said, you know, hey, I've got something. This could be of help or use to someone else. It says every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. What were they doing? They were worshiping together. Together. They didn't see this idea of, you know, we hear this question, can I be a Christian and go to church and not go to church? Can I be a Christian and not go to church? Maybe you've wondered that yourself. Let me ask you this and get you to think about this. To follow Christ is to be a bride of Christ. We are the bride. There is no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. You have to be a part. If you're going to live out the life of Jesus, everything in there, the reason we have much of the New Testament is because people were living life together. It was a struggle at times, but they did it together. We need one another. And if you're trying to do this alone, it's going to be hard. Doesn't mean you're going to like everybody else. No. We don't have to like each other. We've got to love each other. You don't have to like everyone. You don't have to get along, you know, be close buddies with every single person. But you need some people in your life that can support you, and you can be a support too. So they worship together. Then it says they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. They had this thing called fellowship. Now, we oftentimes think of, you know, fellowship as some, I'm going to go to this fellowship. Or we're going to have food, fun, and fellowship. Right? What fellowship was actually thing, it's this idea of koinonia, it's how they interacted. It was a closeness, it's this knit bond that you have. And you cannot achieve that coming in, going out. Coming in, going out. You gotta sit with some people for a little while. You got to be vulnerable. You got to be trustworthy. You got to learn to invest of yourself as in let people invest in you. And then we see this. The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This prayerful church had an impact. They had an impact on people's lives, and not just their lives, on the world. Later on in Acts 17, we read this. Paul and others had come into a town, and then another commotion stirred up, and people were, what's going on? Said, these men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. Everywhere these guys go, the world turns upside down. Now they've come to turn our world upside down. That's impact, folks. That's what a praying church can do, is turn the world upside down. And actually what it's doing is it's turning it, it was capsized in the first place since Adam and Eve. We've been turning it, making it right. And maybe you feel it. It wants to capsize again. It wants to go back. And that feels normal to the world, but the kingdom of heaven feels like it's upside down. But that's the right way. That's what Jesus wants us to understand. So when we become a praying church, we can have that kind of impact in our community, where lives are turned upside down, and in turning upside down, they turn right side up. The early church focused on seeking God's will. That's what they were about. Seeing his promised work carried out. And so it turned this world upside down. And I believe God still wants that today. He wants that from his church. He wants us to ask him to change us rather than our circumstances. He wants to involve us in his work in the world. He wants to sustain us. He wants to guide us. And if we want this, if we do want that as well, the prayer cannot be optional. It must be something we continually learn how to do. And hopefully you're hearing that it's okay to experiment. It's okay to try. It's okay to be creative. It's good to get around people who are praying and learn from them. And it's good to try and say, you know, what helps me focus? What helps me tune in to God's word and thinking and being a listener to what God is saying? You can try. You can experiment. The key is to do it, to begin to pray, continue to pray. I want to give you a few moments to pray. We've got a slide up here that just highlights just a quick summary of some of the things the early church prayed about. I'd like you to pick one that resonates with you this morning. One of those things that you think about, and will you just make that the core of a prayer for a few moments, and then I'll close us out together and pray. Father, we come right now. Lord, for some of us in here, prayer is a foreign concept. But I pray that after this morning, it's maybe a little less than that. For some of us, it's a struggle to pray for very long at all, or to sustain any kind of prayer, to remember to pray throughout the day. For some of us, we can remember to pray, but we're just not exactly sure what to pray, how to say it. Are there special words we're supposed to use? Well, Lord, you're a daddy. Just asking his children, just start talking, and you'll help us figure it out. So help us, Father, to figure it out. Help us to be a people that at the heart of their prayers is a trust in you. We don't need a lot of faith, Father. Just a little mustard seed of faith. Just enough to start talking. Start listening. And let you just come into this space with us. So, Father, we pray. Help us to figure prayer out and to become a praying church. I ask this now in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.